Welcome to Valley Christian Church. Today is Sunday, May 24th, the Sunday before Memorial Day. We're taking a break from Mario Kart to wish you a great Sunday morning.
Mario was getting tired. He wanted a break,
I
think.
Yeah,
so.
I think all the cars needed a break for a while.
Do you girls want to say hi? So we have a couple more weeks of this, but since we do have a few more weeks, we're happy that you're joining us today, and we hope that our songs and our message are helpful and that you enjoy that, and we look forward to spending a little time with you. So thanks for being with us this morning.
Jealous for me, burns like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us.
The way he loves us, oh,
Well, thank you for being with us again today. We want to also just say thank you because you, we had our board meeting this last Thursday, and we do our board meeting quarterly. And I was kind of crossing my fingers on the financial piece, and you guys are amazing. We are holding exactly, in fact, a little bit more than we typically would for this time of year.
Wow.
And that has made it so, it's been a real blessing because we have had an opportunity to help
multiple
some people, really, especially in the last week or so.
Yeah.
And so it really makes that possible to do that.
These are people struggling, living in motels. One family was a skilled laborer, and he had to have surgery on his hand. They have a daughter, and the mom was laid off, and then she recently found new work. So these are people in between paychecks. That's really been really helpful for them. And then we had another family that had about five people in one hotel room, motel room, and two were leaving and two were looking for work, and the mom was trying to keep it together. So the ability to walk into a place and be able to pay for a week or longer so people can kind of get on their feet right now, it's meant the world to these families.
Yeah. Yeah. And I hadn't heard the details. That's the first time I'd heard some of that. And I just know that, that you guys are, we had some
calls.
Your
giving makes that possible.
And yeah, your giving absolutely makes that possible. And like I said, I was really, I was expecting to see a decline, a dip, but we haven't had that. And, I shouldn't be surprised. I know the people we have, and they are faithful, and they are generous, and they're just always there to help in whatever way that they can. So from us to you, we want to say thank you. And if you have been considering or thinking about supporting us, we would encourage you to do so. You can go to our webpage, and there's actually a button right on the very top of the page in the first graphic there that you can click to donate, and it just means the world to us. Please know that a good percentage of the donations that are given, we just end up giving away. We have most of our expenses covered in other ways.
And we help people in the church as well.
And we do.
We've had some utilities that we've been helping out with, and groceries. So, you know, for the people right now, it's just kind of a really devastating time for a lot of people. And so your generosity is making it so that people are surviving and they're safe.
Yes. So thank you for that. And again, I guess it's just thank you one more time for your generosity. And we look forward to continuing to give you some updates on how your generous donations are being used and helping people in and around our community and within our greater church family as well. So thank you for that. And thank you for joining us today.
Thank you. refuge in the storm. Through these trials, you've always been faithful. You bring healing to my soul. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will.
Well, thanks again for joining us this morning. Last week we talked about
hope,
one of the three things that is written about in one of the books in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians. It's right around that section that a lot of people use for weddings.
You know, love is kind, love is patient.
Yeah, love never fails, all of those kind of things. And so, yeah, we talked about hope last week. We're going to talk about faith this week. You know, it's a really easy topic to understand. There's never any question about it. Everyone always has it in all cases and all ways.
Not a problem.
Never a challenge to have any kind of faith. But it, that verse that it comes from, this faith, hope, and love comes out of 1 Corinthians 13. And it says, Paul is writing, he's the author there, and he says, three things will last forever, right? Faith, hope, and love. And he makes a statement at the end of that. Do you remember what it is? And of the three,
the greatest of these is love.
Is love. That's right. So do you want to take a guess at what we're going to talk about next week? Love? Yes. Oh my goodness. Love next week. You'll love it. Don't get me started. That's probably a good thing, right? But faith, I think faith is a, I would say for me in the position I've been in, I have had that question. A question about what is faith? What does that look like?
Probably
as a pastor, probably more than any other question.
Really?
Yes, absolutely.
And how do you sum that up in a soundbite?
You know, I have yet to be able to do that. So it's difficult. And I think the reason why is faith is such a personal thing. Mm-hmm. It ties into our life experiences, whether they be good or they be bad. It really is just attached to so much of who we are, and there can be this, I think, the challenge I think comes when people are being asked to change something, and they connect that to faith, because changing anything about yourself
is hard.
Is really difficult, and faith really does challenge you. It pushes you to make a change. And I think it's easy to get the two
intermingled,
linked up in such a way. And then what I'll hear is, I'm struggling with my faith. I'm not sure if I have the faith I need. If I just had more faith, I would. And you can actually pull that word out, faith, and put change in. I'm struggling with this change. I'm not sure if I want to change.
Sure.
I don't know how to make a change. Yeah. And so it's connected with that in some way. But when we throw God into the equation, and all of a sudden we think there's this, or what's painted is there's an expectation that God has, that we have a certain amount of faith, it's the same thing with change. Just imagine if someone expected you, if you felt someone was demanding you change, and then they were hounded about changing, or micromanaged on how they were changing.
Yeah, not fun.
How would you feel? And I
think
most people, I think, see God that way, as the micromanager of their faith. And that if they have faith in a certain way, or they believe in a certain way, that somehow that's going to meet a standard and God's going to kick in and things are going to, you know, happen.
God's up there with a tally mark. Like,
exactly. That's exactly right. And I think we're going to see today that faith is a component, but it's not the only thing. That this is a participation with God, that he's invited us to participate in something with him, to join him in something. And that means it's not just about what we believe, it's about what we do. Which I think this might appeal to you, because I tend to be, I'm doing a lot, but most of it revolves around work. Mm-hmm. And so I'm the one that's, you know, I can look at things and go, it'll be fine, no problem, full of faith. But I rarely change. And you, on the other hand, is the one who, you live out your faith, but then at times it's like, I don't know about any of this. I think it makes a good blend. But I think the question becomes, what would it be like if we had faith and confidence in God, knowing that he knows who we are, he knows us by name, he knows what he's getting into when he gets into us. He knows all about that.
Nothing's a surprise.
There's no surprise. You know, I think you've heard me say in the past that I try to envision this time in heaven where you got Jesus hanging out at the right hand of the Father, and you know, they're surfing YouTube, right? You like that? I got the remote out, like from the 80s, right? They're surfing YouTube, and they're like, oh, look, Jeremy, live channel, right? And it's like, okay, let's tune into Jeremy for a minute. Let's watch this. There's never a moment with God and Jesus where they look at each other and go, oh, well, I didn't expect
that. Did you see that?
They know exactly what's coming. They know what they're getting into with humanity. So the question really becomes, how can we grow into the kind of faith, the kind of person that Scripture talks about, that we would want to become? What does that, you know, really look like? And I believe, I've witnessed this enough in my own life and others, that when you let God grow in your faith and you allow that to become something that changes the way you live, mm-hmm. changes what you do, changes how you approach things in life, that's when you're going to see some big change, and you're going to see God in that change. You'll absolutely see these moments, you call them God moments, mm-hmm. That show up where how many times have we talked about in our stories in our past where something made no sense, but we acted on faith and it turned out that's exactly what needed to happen.
Right.
And God just shows up in these big moments. Mm-hmm. Jesus used an illustration on this, and do you remember we went through the series on the Sermon on the Mount? Mm-hmm. That felt like it was going on forever.
Forever.
Yeah.
It was a long.
It was a long series. If any of you are having trouble sleeping during the pandemic, you can go to our website and go search out the Sermon on the Mount. We covered it in quite some detail. But what we're going to refer to in the verses today is actually said right after Jesus spends this time. And they call it the Sermon on the Mount because he's on a hillside, and there's been a bunch of people who've gathered around. And he takes that opportunity to go through a whole series of kind of to-dos, and here's how it should be's. And so he begins to teach some of these things. But the thing about the Sermon on the Mount is it's not really an informational message. It's a to-do message. It really is a to-do. It's something that you have to act on. And essentially, I had to put a few in here because there's so many, but there's a handful of things that I think will help set the context for what Jesus is about to say that plays into this question of, how do I grow my faith? How do I have faith? What does faith in Scripture look like? And I think we need to have the scene set just for what's happening. So we've got Jesus up on a hill. A bunch of people have gathered around. They're listening to him teach. And he begins to say things like, you're blessed when people mock you, when people pick on you, when they make fun of you, when they say all sorts of evil about you. Mm-hmm. You're blessed. It's confusing right out of the gate.
Sure.
Right off the bat. And And he'll say things like, you are salt and you are light, which for them, for people in that culture, would have put two and two together pretty quickly. But essentially he's saying, you are the ones who are here. You're supposed to be the ones that stand out mm-hmm. as a people that everyone will recognize as following God. Here's another one. If you've been angry at someone, you've murdered them. They're just murdered. You killed them. This is all in the Sermon on the Mount that's fallen out of this, right? Oh, and by the way, if any of you looked at someone and thought, oh, that's a good-looking person, and you begin to entertain that thought, well, you've committed adultery with them. It's the same as actually doing it.
Game over.
And so it begins to, as you run through these things, you begin to get the sense it's a heart issue he's addressing. Mm-hmm. He wants us to be aware that we will act on these things right away, and it's hard to change that. It's hard to not be mad. It's hard to take lust out. It's hard to be the change in the world that we should be. It's hard to be cursed and have, you know, horrible things said about us and walk away with a smile. These are all hard things to change, if you put it in kind of that context.
And people can also read that you know, I don't have a right to be angry, or so I must not even feel that emotion.
Right. I mean, that's how it can be taken
sure.
there. But I think Jesus is going deeper to say, why are you? Let's really address the why.
Sure.
And is it possible for that to be changed? I don't think he ever invalidates. He never will. I don't get the sense he would ever say, don't be mad because you don't have a right,
right.
or you don't have a good reason. I think his question would be more aligned to, how can we unwind this anger out of you?
Mm-hmm.
And he's patient with that, right? There's some of my favorites. We won't belabor this much more, but a few of my favorites that turn the other cheek, right? Pray and love your enemies, because that's easy. That's super simple. You know, if it's the one that talks about worry, not worrying, it's give as much as you can. I mean, he goes on and on and on through this whole
deal. He picks all the easy things for people.
He picks every easy thing there possibly is. Absolutely. And when you get to the end of it, essentially what he's saying is, this is what perfect faith looks like. That right there should be an immediate indicator that if you're seeking perfection,
it's not achievable.
It's not going to be achievable.
Mm-hmm.
It's not. He sets the bar so incredibly high, and he's setting the bar high because he's going to meet that bar. He's the one who's going to say, let me show you what this looks like, and then invite us again to participate and join. And he's not expecting perfection, ever. He's trying to leave us some wisdom principles to think about what kind of things maybe need to change in my life. I've met people who aren't typically angry. They don't really get that mad. They don't have issues with other people. And so mm-hmm. for them, you know, it isn't that much of an issue. That's going to be a verse they're going to look at and say, not a problem. No big deal. But maybe that same person maybe has the means to help other people, but they're greedy and they won't.
Right.
So some of these apply to some, and some don't.
So God has this list because he knows this might affect you, these might affect you.
Exactly. Exactly.
He knows the heart of everyone.
And so at the end of all of this, he turns to the people in the crowd, and this is what he says. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. So he's gone through this whole sermon, this whole message that's really hard to hear. And he says, if you've heard what I've said, put it into practice.
Mm-hmm.
So it's more than just hearing. It's more than studying. It's more than faith is more than just intellectual.
Sure.
It's about putting something into practice. And I think for us, this is where it's a good blend, because you're really a put into practice person, and I tend to be more of an intellectual person. So you call me out when that is needed to do that. But this verse is really cool because this verse is actually a poetic verse. It's written in poetry. in that when you begin to break it out, it's everyone who hears these words and puts them into practice. Well, everyone then is like a wise person. That's the one who hears the words. That's the wisdom who builds their house. Mm-hmm. And so you get the sense that put into practice, build the house. That's an action. Those are action items, something that you do.
What do you think makes people get hung up on not doing things?
Time, ego. It's not going to work. I don't believe it's going to work.
I tried it once.
I tried it once. It didn't. I tried it again, and that didn't work either. General frustration. Sometimes I think people just don't believe there's any value in it. You'll make a change if you believe that it's that there's something, there's a good enough reason to do it. You'll begin to do that.
Or the pain is bad enough that'll make you want to change.
And sometimes if the pain's bad enough, but even in that case, that depends on, that really depends on what you might be fighting with, mm-hmm. right? You can, because we both in our background and experience know people who are in exceedingly painful situations that can't seem to find the courage to exit those.
Sure.
And so psychology enters that conversation. Mm-hmm. There's just trauma can be a part of that. And I think the flip side of that is just ego. Sometimes people say, it's my way and that's just it and too bad for you.
So for people who want to exercise this for maybe the first time, what advice would you give them?
Oh, goodness. Well, I think it's twofold. The belief that if we read, study, pray, do all the quote-unquote right things. Mm-hmm. Think about that for a moment. What Christians put in the category of doing as the right thing. It's study, prayer, be at church 7 times a week, right? Make sure your attendance is good and you're on time. And then the other right thing, the majority of what doing the right thing is avoiding the wrong thing. Don't marry the wrong person. Don't drink the wrong drink. Don't have the wrong job. It becomes a don't list. Hmm. And when people begin to follow those two things with your question, kind of that, where does that start? What does that look like? When they begin to track those two things out, they're not building a house. They're essentially putting plans together for what not to build. And it's like having the best architectural design you could possibly have and then wondering why the rain is hitting your head. You never built the house.
Sure.
You never took the steps to actually go build what it is you wanted to have built, mm-hmm. that would protect you, that was supported. The second thing is people will go about just building the house without knowing
any
of the scripture.
Input, sure.
And so you grabbed a napkin. You know, you're at IHOP, you grab it and you're like, oh, wait, we saw this house on Discovery Channel. I showed it to you, the mud house, right? Mm-hmm. There's no plan for that. There was just an idea. We're going to cut down a tree. We're going to build this house. We're going to craft another thing. We're going to pack it in with mud, put some flowers and things on top. Awesome little house, right? But there was no plan for it. Mm-hmm. And you asked a brilliant question. Is there like a kitchen or a bathroom here? No, we're just building a house. I didn't need that.
Cool.
Don't need any of that. And so people will tend to gravitate to one of two sides. We study it so in depth, but we never actually figure out or take the time on how to construct the home on the rock. Or we just grab all the materials we possibly can that we think are cool, and we go to the first place we can find. And we just start building the house. And then when it doesn't work or it doesn't hold up, and we'll read later how the house on the sand just collapses, then we think, well, wait, I did all the right things. Well, did you? How did you know you did the right things? Mm-hmm. If you don't have the wisdom side, the scripture side, then how do you know what you're building is what's going to stand? And it takes both. That was probably a long-winded answer to your question. I apologize about that.
What about people who... it's not in their nature to be obedient.
Sure.
Or they've been raised in a construct where you could only get to God through a priest or something else. Mm-hmm. So how do you connect with God and have that faith when maybe the foundation that you've you know, built in your mind is something like that.
So essentially what you're asking me is, I think the question what you're asking is, why do I continue to eat a dozen cookies a day and not work out and then be mad that I'm not in any better shape? Because I know what to do.
Okay.
I know that if I eat healthier.
Right.
I know that if I work out.
Sure.
I know if I take care
People
of myself.
People can know all those things, but then fail to act.
But then fail to act. And so your question is, why do they fail to act? Why do you fail to go? Why do you fail to do that? Well,
now the question was, how do you become more obedient?
Yeah, that is the question. How do you do what you know you should do?
Yes, you can make that construct and why am I fat? Well, I'm not going to the gym and I eat like crap. Figure it out. But in the same thing in their spiritual life.
Yeah, I think it's personal and there's a lot of reasons. Generally, I think it really comes down to maybe they haven't seen it. Maybe it's hard to believe it. We do live in a fairly skeptical society. They've maybe been introduced to a lot of the fake around it. You know, if
so, how can people like hear the Holy Spirit? How can people connect with what Jesus is saying?
I think you have to find the courage to step out and try it. And if it doesn't work the first time, you do it again. And you've got to create opportunities. To me, you have to create opportunities for God to show up in a big way. If we find ourselves, where I am most nights at the end of the day, which is sitting on the couch watching some murder show investigation with a bag of flat pretzels because it makes me feel like it's not as fattening, I'm not creating much of an opportunity for God to show up in my life, not in my marriage, not in my family, not in anywhere else. And I have to find within myself a reason and a purpose and a value and a belief and a trust and a courage and just to overcome the lazy to step out and make a change, take a chance. Mm-hmm. And that's, I think, why it's so hard for people to connect with real faith, because it's about making a change. And I don't know what the outcome of that's going to be. I can't predict it. Mm-hmm. I have to just trust on what that future is going to look like. That's really hard. Mm-hmm. We've talked about this often in just the context of work. It's such a, you know, for you and I, when things get really busy, it's overwhelming. Mm-hmm. And we know our kids aren't getting our time. We know our friends and family are not getting our time. We are not getting any time. Mm-hmm. And we'll look at each other and go, you know what we need to do. And we do. But when you have a 5-year-old, a 9-year-old, a 17-year-old, and a house, it's hard. Because that change, that risk that you're taking, it's hard. And I think the older you get, it's the harder it gets. So you ask the question, what would one do? I think you have to step out and take the risk. And you have to be willing to do that over and over and over. I think of some of the scriptural characters who continued to take risks over and over and over and over and over, and it wouldn't be till the end of their lives that they saw, this is what was really going on during that? You mean you were active in this the whole time? I didn't know that.
Sometimes I realize, the way I realize I haven't been obedient is I have regret.
Ooh.
So if that spirit inside says, go visit this person or call this person or write a note or something like that, and I let, you know, life get busy and I don't answer that. Mm-hmm. And then something happens, right? I mean, it's happened to me where I've had somebody on my mind, they've been on my heart, I need to take action. Mm-hmm. And something will come up. And then later, I mean, I have this one specific where the person passed away. And then when I heard it, I was like, ugh, right? So, so that's kind of a way that I know when I'm being obedient and when I'm not. Mm-hmm. Is sometimes like that comes in.
So he goes on with this, and this might play in a little bit to the conversation. He goes on to the next verse, right? So, you know, build your house on the rock, right? And then he goes on to say, the rain came down. So it's a stormy night.
It's a dark and stormy night.
And the streams rose up. So it's been raining for a while. We're going to get hemmed in on all sides. We're not going to be able to get out. Mm-hmm. And the winds were blowing and beating. It's almost like a hurricane. And they're beating against that house, yet it didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. You had built it based on the wisdom that had been given. Mm-hmm. And so this is all poetically metaphoric, right? Wind and rains and storms, and it was a dark and stormy night, right?
Snoopy typing.
It's that picture for an ancient mind that says evil is coming all around. It's everywhere I look. Mm-hmm. And yet this house stands because it was built on something that was, it was intended to be built on. And it was built well because it was built with wisdom.
So like, what about just people, what can somebody take as a first step?
As a first step.
maybe it's not about building a house. Maybe it's about getting outside to even see where the house would be built.
I would say the first step is to, for me, showing kindness and generosity with the purpose and intention. In other words, intentionally showing kindness and generosity and asking God in that moment to say, I want to do this. I'm going to do this for someone, and I'm asking you to make it a blessing in their life. But more than just a blessing. In other words, I'm not giving it for me. Let's say you're going to give some money away and you've never given money away. I'm not going to give it for my tax return. I'm going to give it intentionally to say, I want this to produce not just a blessing, but knowledge of you and your love and your kindness in this person's life. And intentionally giving that, it's the easiest place to start. And if you don't have anything to give, give your time. It's really about intentionally connecting. And I know you're looking at me with this thing going, you don't even do that.
I didn't say no, a word.
But I'm admitting that.
I didn't even think a word.
Intentional connecting is not something that's a strength for me at all. It's I have to actually be thoughtful and intentional about doing that. It really is, it is a first basic step, is you have to see what you have and say, okay, that's one way to do that. Here's another way that this could happen, is just the recognition that maybe you need help. That maybe there's some things that are going on here that need to be addressed, and you're not able to do that on your own. So you ask for help. Do you know how hard it is for many people just to ask for help?
Well, that's hard to do with people, yet alone God.
But he's given us all kinds of resources to go to, but we don't want to go there because we have to admit we need help. I can't seem to get out of this rut. I can't seem to move past this, you know, thing. I can't seem to pull myself out of this depression. You have to admit you need help and then be willing to go seek it in order to build the house. And then when we build the house in that way, then now we have a shelter that our children and others can come to keep them safe when the wind comes and the rain comes and the storms mm-hmm. come. So it's both sides of that coin too. It's not just about what we're doing for others, but it's also about what are we doing here too. Mm-hmm. And if we're constantly struggling, this faith was never meant to be walked alone. It was meant to be walked in communion mm-hmm. with other people. And when we try to walk it alone, that's oftentimes where we end up. Maybe that's why we didn't get the house built before the storm came. I'm going to do all this myself. And then you can't get it done yourself. It requires other people to do that. And to do that, people have to admit, you know, I don't know. I'm not sure. I need some help here. I think that's where you start with some of that, is if you are in a good place, then be intentionally helpful. And if you are in need of help, be intentional about asking for it.
One Sunday, you had a trip you had to do. Daisy was still in a car seat, so I can't remember how old. But we did church, and then I drove you up to Boise, dropped you off at the airport. And sometimes going up there is fun because they have more shops. And so I thought, okay, great, I'll go hit a shop, and that will be fun, and come back. So this includes a lot of detail, but it's important to the end story. So I stop at this place. I wanted one thing. Got Daisy out of the car seat, into the thing, with the cart, get to the back of the store, finally found it, and then Daisy just let loose all kinds of crazy. She was not happy. Nothing was kind of... It was the kind of thing where all the parents are looking at you, and you're like, okay, I'm getting out of the store now. And so I had to get her. I left the cart, got in the car, settled her down, and said, okay, we're just going to go home. So she settled down a little bit. And then something else was bothering her. I think she was having stomach problems. And so I had to stop at a rest stop. So we did that. Okay, then I'm coming back to town. And the closer I'm coming in to Twin Falls, I'm thinking of this person. And God's kind of like, go see Valinda. And Valinda was someone at our church for kind of a short time. I played in the band with her husband. And sweet lady. And so some people are in your life kind of for a reason or a season. She was in my life for a reason. And the closer we got, it was like, you need to go see Valinda. So I'm having this conversation with God. I'm still in my itchy Sunday clothes. And then he's like, you need to go see Valinda. I don't even have a card. I don't have flowers. Like, I'm not going to just stop at some, you know, rest home and not have something. And God's like, you need to see her. Go. And finally, it just went down to one word. It was go. Just go.
With this fussy, filthy baby.
The baby is, you know, the baby's crying. And I'm just thinking, there's got to be a better time to go do this. And the answer was go. So I pull up. This is a residential place. It was Bridgeview. I wind up parking in the absolute furthest place from her. So there was four entrances. I went to the furthest one. I get out. I'm trying to figure out how to get through this little hospital place. On the way to her room, I pass a door that had a resident's name on it. And it was the name of my mom's best friend. And I'm like, that's so weird because she doesn't even live here. And I thought, should I take a picture? That's so quirky. Daisy's crying. And I'm like, okay, just go. So it was just go. The whole word was go, go, go. So I keep going. I finally get to the right place. And over the intercom, there's like code blue, code blue. I don't know what I've watched ER, but I can remember what that meant. And so I finally get to the nurse's station and I asked for her and they said she just coded. And I, again, wasn't processing. I thought that, right. I knew that was bad, but I didn't know like how bad. So her daughter worked there and somebody says, can somebody go get her? And she came around the corner just the same time we were going down there. I saw her husband, who I played in the band with. And again, I wasn't quite getting the entire picture of the situation. And I saw Jim and he looked at me and he was like, why are you here? And I said, well, I wanted to see Valinda. She was on my heart. And he paused for a minute and he said, that's just like her to pray for someone to be here for us. And then I'm thinking, what is he saying? And then the person who came out of her door walked up to her daughter and said, I'm sorry, we did everything we could.
She had just passed in that moment.
And you think of all of the pit stops that I had made up until that point, all those arguments. I don't have flowers. I don't have cards. And it was just go.
Yeah.
And I was stunned to be there in that moment. And I grabbed the daughter and hugged her. And I said how much she loved her.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so I'm thinking, why am I here? Why isn't Jeremy here? He's like the clergy person. He knows what to do here. And And so they all looked to me for like this leadership of what to do in the moment. And I was like, wow, I just wanted to visit and here we are. And so I quickly, you know, figured it out and we got into a small room and we could talk and they wanted me to say a prayer and I did that. And my former life, I took care of obituaries and so I offered to write that. And it was just this overwhelming story of how, what can happen when you listen to that voice. And so now I try not to ignore that voice because like this was literally a life and death situation. And and I felt really honored to be used in that way. So that was, that's what I think about that. Like that's a great illustration of what can happen and how God can use you when you are open, when you are listening to that. Mm-hmm. And so we wound up having a wonderful service for her. And
I think that's really why, special. You know, and that I remember, I think I was flying to DC. Mm-hmm. And I remember I might have been in Denver or it might have been when I got to DC.
I finally caught you after this had happened.
And you're like, let me tell you what happened. I'm tired. I've been up all day. I've been preaching and then on the plane and then driving to Martinsburg. And it's just, it's this long, massively long day. And I remember you sharing that just thinking, oh my goodness. But I think in your story, you actually have answers to those questions you're posing. Well, I'm not dressed for it. Well, I don't have flowers. Well, I don't have a card. Well, I don't have a this. Well, I didn't get that ready. Well, maybe they don't want to see me. Well, maybe I don't have that. Well, I don't have the time. Well, I don't have
that. I had been in
and
that building.
We can put every reason in front of us mm-hmm. to not do it.
Right.
I mean, and sometimes it's about no makeup, whacked out hair, yeah. You know, car's a mess, kids are misbehaving.
Yeah. House is a mess.
Go.
Right, just go.
Do it.
It just
show up.
Wound up being go.
And see what happens.
And even, I mean, it took me a solid 5 minutes even to just make the maze of where she was at.
Yeah.
It was like God had everything on hold, and the closer I got, that's...
Like he held up for that moment, yeah.
It was crazy. Yeah. It was crazy. And I'll just never forget his comments. Like, that's so like her to pray for someone to be here for us.
Yeah.
Wow.
I think that's what Jesus was doing in this message in the Sermon on the Mount is he's trying to push on people's comfort zone. Because it would have been just as easy for you. You had legitimate, I mean, if I remember, that was a Daisy diaper blowout you had to deal with.
It was kind of a nightmare.
I mean, you had every reason to come home. Every legitimate reason to come home. But faith was pushing on that. It was pushing you out of your comfort zone. It was pushing you into a place that didn't make any sense to be at that moment in time. Mm-mm. And I think that's what it looks like. And when we create or allow those opportunities to happen, we will see God show up in those moments. Mm-hmm. And they will last just long enough to get us to the next one. Mm-hmm. Into the next one, into the next one, until you have a lifetime of them. Sure. And you can look back on them and say, I got to go. I've got to do this. Mm-hmm. I've got to make this change. Mm-hmm. And I'm not going to let any of these things distract me or stop me from doing that. And that's what I imagine it looks like to have the kind of faith that Jesus was describing. Mm-hmm.
There's so many friends and families that have lost loved ones right now with COVID-19 in the hospital where they can't get there. Mm-hmm. They can't do anything. And I think about that story because I think innately everyone has this fear that they're going to die alone. Like that's one of the great fears in life. And I think of that story and I think, you know what? God can make anything happen in those last minutes. Mm-hmm. It may not be the person you're expecting. I'm sure I was on Valinda's top 50 maybe, but it was... It just reminded me, right? So as everyone, hopefully they won't ever have to be in the hospital like that and not be able to be with their loved ones. But God can work in mysterious ways. And maybe it would be a nurse. Maybe it's a janitor. Who knows? But we can still have that faith that God's going to be there. If you finally get the nerve up to take a risk like that, whatever that looks like, you're suddenly going to feel really vulnerable.
Yes.
You're going to have a vulnerable hangover. And just expect that, because that's a muscle you haven't used recently and you don't know how to flex it and it feels weird. Mm-hmm. So if that's you taking that first step in one of these areas, just expect it might feel weird and then wait for a response.
Yes, for sure. Well, with that, we're going to pray and close, and maybe you can join us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for our time together this morning. Father, faith is not easy, and it can be confusing for us in any place we are in our lives at any age or stage. And Father, I would just ask that you would give people some courage to maybe look into that a little bit, some courage to step out and take some actions in faith and be willing to share that credit or assign that credit to you, do things intentionally. Father, we know that through your word, we can learn about what kind of things and actions you're expecting from us. And we know that that always revolves around your love and your mercy and your patience and your kindness. And that's the kind of things you're looking for out of us. So, Father, we would ask that you would continue to give us wisdom around those things and the courage to live them out for ourselves and for others around us. Father, we love you. We thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, welcome back. We're happy to celebrate a little communion with you this morning. And as you can see, we have an extra with us. Our oldest daughter is joining us today for communion. So thank you for doing that. Appreciate that. And that's probably why we had to put extra cookies on the table, because she is a growing teenager. And so usually before she comes over to spend a few weeks with us, we just stock the house up. And because you never quite know where the hunger is. Although Daisy has been the one lately who can't seem to get enough. So it's always fun. And we enjoy eating in this house, don't we?
Yes. It's like 1 hour after lunch snack and then another hour, and then snack is just like a snack every single hour.
Yeah, it's kind of like you're kind of like a hobbit out of Lord of the Rings. That's right. She absolutely is. So for you joining us, feel free to grab anything you have in the house. Today, we had a double selection today. This was a Kara and Daisy selection. Daisy, what did you pick?
I picked Chips Ahoy and milk.
Chips Ahoy and milk. And Kara, you picked
some circus animals.
That's actually very reflective of just kind of our home in general, is a bunch of circus animals. So although our animals are kind of like the lions, when you get to the zoo, they're always just laying and sleeping, because ours are just laying on the couch playing video games. So it's kind of crazy. So yeah, no, it's all good. And if you hear a little dog voice in the background, that is Sage. That's Grace's dachshund, who is here visiting with us this week, and she is very irritated she doesn't get to be in communion.
She is very vocal.
Yes, she's very vocal. So we need like a canine communion at some point to include the puppies. But anyway, so hopefully you've had a chance to grab something and join us. Communion, as always, is just meant to be a moment of remembrance. And remembrance today is essentially, as it is in all cases, what it is that Jesus did to make it so that we can have a relationship with him. And all of the effort, all of the planning, everything that went into making that happen, his time on earth, his death, and then ultimately his resurrection, is something that binds us together. It's the one common element that we all share as Jesus followers all around the world. And someday we get to look forward to partaking in a meal with him, with everyone. And I have no idea what the logistics of that buffet is going to look like, but
it's
going to
be pizza. That's all I know.
It's the pizza
and ice cream,
mac and cheese,
donuts.
Oh, donuts! Yeah, I'm going to guess whatever it is that is probably good. You know, what would be ideal is if donuts were actually healthy. That to me is heaven. Donuts are healthy, so you know that would be pretty cool. But we get to look forward to that day, and communion is a brief time for us just to remember that. So we'd invite you to join us in communion, and we look forward to spending this time together. We want to thank you again and hope you enjoyed this time with us today. We certainly appreciate you giving your time to us and your generosity, your support, everything that that's been kind of making all of this possible. And we're looking forward to seeing some of you live and in person in a few weeks. And in the meantime, we hope you have a great week, and we'll be praying for you. And as always, let us know if you need anything. So have a great week, and we'll see you later. Bye.
Bye.